Gentlemen, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 is where we're going to begin this evening and use that as our springboard, if you will. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And I'm going to be discussing tonight what you see there on the top of your handout, how biblical disciples, notice, are unconsciously prepared. We're going to be talking about a preparation that the Lord does in our hearts and in our minds throughout our lives without us even realizing it many times. But as we look back, we can see how the Lord has brought us along, and it's just an amazing truth. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Philippians 1 and verse 6, notice the Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you are saved here tonight, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I can guarantee you that God has performed a great work in you. He's cleansed you of your sins, amen, and praise the Lord for that. Let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get started here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to be here in your house, and Lord, I do thank you, Lord, for that wonderful work, Lord, that you've started within each and every one of us that have trusted you as our Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here or under the sound of my voice on the live stream that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would trust you tonight and that they would truly see that you desire to begin a good work in them. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, draw us closer to you. And Lord, there's many needs that are represented here and different heartaches and challenges, Lord, maybe health issues and those things. Lord, I pray that you would touch each and every one of us, Lord, in the way that you know that we need it tonight. Lord, I pray that you would give encouragement where encouragement is needed. Lord, I thank you for who you are and help us, Lord, to have a desire to be biblical disciples, Lord, so that, Lord, that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in this passage that we just read in the book of Philippians, I believe, of course, that this is speaking of the conscious preparation, if you will. Notice there, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who was the Apostle Paul speaking to? He was speaking to believers here, ones that had trusted Christ as their personal Savior, the ones at Philippi. We read there in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He's saying, I'm speaking to all the saved in the church. I'm speaking to the church members, the deacons, the pastors. He said, I'm speaking to all of these ones. And he says, be confident of this very thing. He said, I know that the Lord that has started this good work in you, he desires to keep that going. Notice, in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a work that is started within your heart, and there is no stopping point for that work until the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home. If we still have breath in our lungs, it's a good work that the Lord wants us to do. I believe that all of us can say that there are times today that in which we are faced with circumstances, we're faced with decisions that bring a remembrance to the things that we've learned in the past. There's times in which I'm going throughout my day and maybe I'm working on something or trying to fulfill this task, whatever it is. And I'm reminded of when it was that I learned that task. I'm reminded of when a person took time and showed me how to do this or when a time where I had no idea what was going on. But you go online, you can find some video on how to fix just about anything. Amen. And what's supposed to be a 30-minute job may turn into 6 hours, but it gets done. Amen. But I can remember those times in which I learned those things. There's things that we've learned, things that we've gone through. We may not have understood what it was going to do in our future as we were going through it at the time, but understand this, there was someone who understood what it was going to mean. There's someone who understood what that trial was preparing us for, what that heartache was preparing us to go through. God in heaven knows those things. We may not understand why we're going through certain things, but the Lord is in control of every aspect of our lives. And understand this, even if we don't understand the reason, subconsciously, God is preparing us for things to come. But are we willing to follow Him through those things? Are we willing to praise Him even though the skies are dark? Even though the weight is heavy? Even though the trials seem like they're more than we can bear? Can we trust Him and understand that He's preparing us for something that's ahead? Something we all must understand is that God allows certain things in our lives to prepare us for usefulness in His work. And the unconscious preparation is to bring us to an end of ourselves. But God gives us the opportunity to choose how we will respond to what He is doing. You know, every one of us have our own free will. You know, there was not one person that's here tonight that was forced to be here. No one. Well, of course, except for the children that their parents said, "We're going to church." Amen. But other than that, no one was forced to be here tonight. You came out of your own free will. No one was forced to become a Christian. There's nothing that can happen that forces someone to trust Christ as their Savior. It's an individual decision. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's individual. We have our own free will. And not one time have we seen where God says, "You're going to follow my will no matter what." Now we see that when people went against God's will, some things happen. Think of a man named Jonah. He ended up in an unpleasant circumstance, didn't he? But God told Jonah that He said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach unto that great city." He said, "Cry against it. Tell them they need to repent or else judgment is going to come." And Jonah said, "I'm not doing that." What we don't see God doing is saying, "Oh, you are going to do that and take Jonah and pick him up and drop him in the middle of Nineveh." No, but what we do see God doing is this: "Well, let me see if I can change your mind a little bit. Let me give you some circumstances that aren't exactly going to smell too pleasant. Have you be the first man who's who has been spewed out by a fish alive after being in the belly of that fish for 3 days. He'll spew you out onto the side there of the sea, and have you walk into Nineveh smelling like that. Let's see how that works for you." Well, Jonah came around, didn't he? But he wasn't forced to go there, but he ended up going. Unfortunately, there are too many believers who are living this way. They're saying, "Well, when God makes me do it, then I'll do it." When the truth of the matter is this: God didn't make you get saved. You trusted Him because of what He's done for you. Therefore, we should be serving Him out of thankfulness for what He's done. Christ gave His life for us. The least we can do is give our life for Him. So notice, first of all, under biblical disciples are unconsciously prepared, or subconsciously, whatever you want to say there. Notice, first of all, unconsciously prepared by past circumstances. There in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this: "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work." What's he saying? A work has already started. There's already been some things that have happened, and God has begun this work in your life. I want you to look at Acts chapter 7, if you will. Acts chapter 7. And look at verse 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. And we're going to read through verse 60. Verse 51 down through the end of the chapter here, it says this: Now, this is, of course, Stephen, as he is there with his accusers. He says this: "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." Wow, that's a way to start out a message, ain't it? That is not exactly a message that most churches would want preached in their pulpits today, but it was true. And Stephen was telling them exactly what they were guilty of. He says, you have the Word of God. You've been taught this. You received the law by the disposition of angels, and you have not kept it. He says, you have the Word of God, and you're not believing the Word of God. You're not living that way. Notice verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Yeah, I would say so. "And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." There's a lot going on in that short passage that we just read there. But I want us to look at this man, Saul. And we're going to be looking at his life, of course, later on as his name is changed to Paul after he gets saved and all of those things. But I want us to see this here, how the Lord used this circumstance, a wicked thing that happened. He used the man who literally stood by and held the coats of the ones who stoned this man. But yet God still had a plan. God used this later on in his life. You know, there's an awful lot of believers whose lives have ended up in a mess. They've been chewed up and spit out by the world, if you will. They feel as though they have drawn the short straw in life. And oftentimes, rather than learning from those past experiences, many times they get mad at God and continue in a rapid downward spiral many times. But something that I think oftentimes is misunderstood is what we discussed just a moment ago, the free will of man. God has given us a free will. He doesn't force people to get saved, but he provided a way for everyone to get saved, and it's easy to be saved. God does not force people to learn more about him, but God did give us his word so that we can learn more about him. What's the Bible say? That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have everything we need right here to be true disciples of Christ. We just have to follow it. We have to do it. God does not force us to go to church, but praise the Lord, he's provided a place for us to meet. God does not force us to be biblical disciples, but he has called us to follow him. This is not an issue of free will. It's an issue. The issue here is that when we act in our free will, when we do what we want to do, then we get mad at God when the consequences of sin end up in our lives. Isn't that the truth? We say, well, I want to do what I want to do. You can do that, but understand there's consequences to sin. There's consequences there. Many of us have witnessed loved ones going through some just heart-wrenching things, and we understand that it's because of the sin that they've allowed themselves to be a part of. There's people today that are faithful servants of God, and they're dealing with things bodily or even mentally speaking because of some experience they've been through, because of some past sins in their lives. Maybe you're here and you have some terrible things in your past. Maybe you're haunted by those things every single day. Understand that that there was a person in the Bible who was dealing with a wicked, terrible past as well. There in Acts chapter 7, what we just read there, we read of a young man named Saul. We read of a young man who later on in life, he was not proud of what he had been through. He was not proud of that circumstance. I don't think anyone would walk up to the Apostle Paul and if they said, well, tell us about the day that Stephen was martyred. I don't think he would say, well, I was the one who got to hold the coats of the ones who were stoning him. No, I think he would say this. We lost a great man of God that day. And I stood by and did nothing. I think he would stand there and maybe with tears in his eyes say, I had the opportunity to save this man's life. I had the opportunity to stand up and do something and say, this isn't right. But I didn't take that opportunity. I just stood there. We read of a man here in Acts chapter 7 named Stephen. This man was a man of God. He was a faithful deacon in the church. He was one who stood for right. He was unwilling to back down. And the day that Stephen was martyred, he was stoned to death. There was a man standing by there holding the murderer's coats. And though it was a terrible circumstance, though God did not approve of Saul's actions that day, understand that Saul was acting in his own free will as the murderers were. They were not forced to stone Stephen. Saul was not forced to stand there and have their coats there at his feet. They were not forced to do that. They were there in their free will. And though it was a terrible thing that happened, Saul was being prepared for what was to come. I want you to look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. Verse 20 and 21 of Acts chapter 22. This is, notice here, Paul's testimony. Look at Acts chapter 22, verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, notice, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Notice that word there in consenting unto his death. Saul was not just standing there. You know what he was doing? He was cheering him on. While a man of God was being stoned to death, was literally dragged out of the city. No doubt his body just torn by the rocks there in the road and those things that were going on as he was being dragged out of that city and thrown out there and the rocks were being hurled at him. Saul was not just standing there holding coats, but consenting unto his death. And as Paul was giving his testimony years later, he spoke of that day. He spoke of it. He remembered what happened. He remembered the day like it was yesterday. He witnessed a man give his life for the cause of Christ. And though God did not approve of Saul standing by while an innocent man was murdered, what a wonderful illustration of the saving power of God and the power that God holds to change lives. God did a wonderful work in the life of Saul, later to become Paul. He changed his life forever. He did that. And Paul is able to look back and say, it may not be something that I was proud of, but I truthfully believe that because of what he witnessed, because he saw a man of God stoned to death, because he saw a man of God who was unwilling to back down just because someone said that they're going to kill him, because he witnessed the faithfulness of God's man, I truthfully believe that gave Paul more fervency as he continued on for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was prepared by something that happened in his past. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin is in your past, understand that God has a plan for you. And He had that plan ever since before you were even conceived. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Very familiar verse here. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice what the Bible says here. Notice the very first word, before. Well, there's a word that'll, or this verse here will, it will get rid of all of those arguments for abortion, wouldn't it? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Notice, God knew him before he was ever formed in the belly. Before conception ever happened, God knew, and God knows that about everyone. Before you were ever born, understand this, God had a plan for you, and he's been preparing us for that work that he has for us to do. Maybe you're here and you feel as though your life has been wasted. Maybe there's some things that you're not proud of, and I understand that all of us have things that we're not happy about. We've all made mistakes. We've all gone against God, and may not be things that we like to bring up, but maybe we look back and we see more failures than victories. We see more circumstances that were against God than circumstances that were for God. Understand, God has allowed those things to bring you to where you are now. It doesn't matter what you've been through. Focus on what God has for you today. And starting today, we can be a biblical disciple. I can and you can. Do not allow your yesterday to defeat your tomorrow. See that because yesterday's mistakes, because you've been through those things, though you may not be proud of those things, since you've been through those, now tomorrow you can serve the Lord even better. Dr. Lee Robertson said this, "There is no greatness in life without trouble that is dealt with in the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Think about that. No greatness in life without trouble. He said there's nothing greater than that if you deal with it in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice, second of all here this evening, notice our, we've been unconsciously prepared, notice, by past decisions. Past decisions. Everyone in this room would agree that no matter who you are, you've made some decisions that you're not proud of. All of us have been there. Decisions that we would just as soon forget about. We all have those. Unfortunately, I know in my life, and I'm sure in your life as well, the list of decisions that I'd like to forget about is longer than the decisions that I'd like to remember. Amen. We all have things that we're not proud of. We've all been there. We've all made decisions, and as we were growing up, there were decisions that were made by our parents for us that we may not have had any say in, but nevertheless, a decision was made, and those decisions were preparing us for where we are today. You know, the same was true with the Apostle Paul. I want us to think about the Apostle Paul and where he came from, his upbringing, if you will. The Apostle Paul was born, of course, as Saul in the tribe of Benjamin, given the name Saul. And Saul was from Tarshish. And, of course, that was, along with Athens and Alexandria, Egypt, Tarshish was one of the top educational centers of that day. You could learn education there. You could learn trade there at those schools. And when Saul was somewhere between 13 and 14 years old, it's believed that his parents decided that he would study to become a rabbi. And that's why he would have been in Jerusalem at the time of the stoning of Stephen there. And though the school in Tarshish was a great school, and in order to be a rabbi, one had to go to that school, which was in Jerusalem. And it is believed that within just a few years, and as you do the study, you're going to find within 5 to 8 years, somewhere in there, of the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin. Also, the Apostle Paul was born as well. The Apostle Paul born just after the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this. While the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, it's very possible that while he was there learning from the rabbis and learning from that school there, he would have heard about this young Jesus who came in and spoke like no man had ever spoken before. this man that was wise beyond his years, teaching the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple in Jerusalem. And somewhere along the way, we know also that Saul's parents had him learn the trade of tent making. We know that because of what we see over in the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 1 through 3. Think about these decisions that were made and how they shaped the Apostle Paul's life to where he got to at this point. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. Notice, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Notice verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So think about this for a moment here. The Apostle Paul, while he was an unsaved man, while he was being raised by his parents there, think about this. He was trained in the best of schools. He was trained there in Jerusalem to be a rabbi, if you will. He was also taught somewhere along the way this trade of tent making. Now, as he was learning this trade, no one would have ever thought that someday this young man named Saul would go through his life. He would get saved on the road to Damascus. Just a miraculous conversion that was there when he saw the Lord. He saw the bright light from heaven. And he would use that trade that his parents had him learn somewhere along the way to pay for missionary work as he traveled around the known world of that time and planted churches. Think about all of the things that were going on during this time, subconsciously preparing for where God wanted to take him, subconsciously being prepared for what God wanted to do in his life. You can see how the Lord used past circumstances and past decisions to prepare him. And later on, he became the Apostle Paul. And this allowed his future to be shaped into what God wanted it to be and his life decisions to come. Do not allow yourself to think that just because you've made some bad choices, just because you've had some mistakes in your past, that you cannot be a disciple of Christ. You can be. But the road must start with realizing that God has had a plan for you before you were ever born, and he wants that plan to continue through your life, but we must follow his plan. We must be biblical disciples. You know, it's important for us as parents to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's important for us to raise them in church, to have them in church and be faithful to that and serving the Lord in the ministry. It's important for us to do that. Think about what the Lord brought out of the Apostle Paul's life. He was not raised in biblical Christianity, if you will. No, he was raised on the contrary of that. He was a man who thought it was okay to just stand there and watch this man be stoned for religion's sake. But yet, the Lord did a great work. And if God can do a great work through a man like that, I can guarantee you he can do a great work through me and you. He can do it. How has God been preparing you? Notice thirdly here this evening, notice consciously prepare for God to use you now. So we see this subconsciously preparing or unconsciously preparing there. Didn't even know that those things were going on. Didn't know how the Lord was shaping us and all of those things. So what can we do now that we know that? Now that we see that, wow, God has brought me to this point for a reason. God has brought me through those things so that I can serve him now. Though I'm not proud of those things, I know God can bring beauty from those things that I see as just ashes or just a pile of things that I'm not happy about. God can bring beauty from that. So what can I do to serve the Lord now, to be a biblical disciple? Well, Notice we can consciously prepare for God to use us. So if God has brought us to this point, and if God desires to use us, which He does, what should we do? Well, first of all, letter A, notice, use today to influence others. Use today to influence others. The greatest thing that you can do for the Lord today is to allow the Lord to use you to influence the next generation for Him. Think about the influence that we can be to someone else and the things that we've been through. Maybe you've been through some things, I'm sure, that I have not been through. I've been through some things that you have not been through. And God can use us because of the things that we've been through. God can use us to be a positive influence on someone that's going through those exact same things now. But we need to allow God to use us to influence others. You know, all of us have been greatly influenced by godly people in our lives. I praise the Lord that God allowed those people to be an influence to me, and that they allowed God to work through them. But we must pass that on to others as well. You know, we are told to teach others also. You know, something that all of us understand is this, that kids grow up quickly, very quickly. It's just amazing how fast time flies by. But how have we been influencing the next generation? You know, as you study the numbers of the past, there was 96% young people in America at one point, 96% went to church every Sunday. Last generation, it was 76%. You know how many children go to church every Sunday in today's time? 4%. 4%. Who's influencing them? I know the world is. So what are we going to do? When are the people of God going to stand up and say, I'm going to be a biblical disciple? I'm going to allow the Lord to work through me to influence this next generation. When are we going to do that? So notice, first of all, use today to influence others. Notice letter B there. Serve the Lord through the church. You know, too often when a person looks for a church, they're looking for the wrong things. Many times someone, when they're looking for a church, they're looking for some huge church. All of these different programs that are going on, fellowship opportunities, and the list goes on and on and on. And understand, those are not wrong things. I love to see a church that is growing and thriving for the Lord. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. If a church is doing what it's supposed to do, and they're reaching souls, and they're discipling, and they're planting other churches, if the Lord continues to send people, that's wonderful. A big church is not a bad thing. Multiple programs are not a bad thing. I've got a pastor friend of mine, and when he counts up the ministries that go on through that church, he's at 63 different ministries. It's a busy church, a lot of things going on. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it's being used for the Great Commission. Fellowship's a wonderful thing. I love fellowshipping with the people of God. And though those are not wrong things, understand this, that should not be why we go to church. When we go to church, it should be out of obedience to the Lord. And for a concern for the lost, where families can serve the Lord together, a place that is striving to grow closer to the Lord. Every one of us, I believe, and I can only speak for myself, but I believe all of us would say that we feel privileged to be a part of Grace Baptist Church, a church in which the Lord is doing great things. Praise the Lord for that. We should all feel privileged to have a church that is standing for truth, one that is not allowing the devil to distract us with little things, and a place in which we can focus on the big picture, focus on what God has in store for us. Let's consciously prepare for God to use us by serving Him through the church. I've never met someone who served the Lord with their life and got to the end of their life and said, well, that was a waste. But I've met an awful lot of people who served themselves throughout their life and got to the end of their life and said, I have nothing to show for it. And they feel like their life was a way. Serve the Lord through the church. Also, notice letter C there. Surround yourself with good, godly friends. Surround yourself with good, godly friends. There are few things in life that are more influential than the people that you hang around with. You know, as the saying goes, if you show me a person's friends, I will show you who he is or who he will soon become. And that's true with each and every one of us, no matter how strong spiritually we are. If we are spending all of our time with ones who are going away from God, it doesn't matter if they consider themselves a Christian, if they are not striving to live for the Lord, if we're spending more time with them than we are with the people of God who are on the same page, you will be pulled down. It will happen. Lord, help us to surround ourselves with godly friends. Friends have an influence. If your friends are not pushing you closer to God, understand they are pulling you away from God. This also applies to relationships. The Bible says we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. A saved man should not date or marry an unsaved woman. A saved woman should not date or marry an unsaved man. You'll get yourself into a mess. And too many times someone has said this, well, we'll all date them and witness to them and get them saved. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Missionary dating is not the Lord's will. Lord, help us. That's like saying something like this. Well, I know so-and-so's abusive, but I'll date them and straighten them up. We would never sign up for that. Why? Because it's foolish. Surround ourselves with good, godly friends. Good influences. Let's allow the Lord to work through us to be a good, godly influence on others as well. And then notice letter D, have a proper view of the world. You know, to be a biblical disciple, to be consciously prepared for what God wants to do in our lives, we must have a proper view of this world. You know, as we look at this world, we see wickedness surrounding everything. We see these people fighting these people, and there's an upset here, and there's an upset there. I saw some things, of course, through the COVID shutdown and all of that, all kinds of murders on the subway in New York City, and I just saw a thing the other day at Disney World where two families that didn't even know each other started getting into a fight, and right there in the middle of Disney World, I thought it was a happy place. Well, it's full of sinful people, amen? We see this world. We see what's happening. And if we don't have a proper perspective, we'll walk around as defeated. We'll walk around as if there's no hope. We'll walk around as if there's nothing that we can do. We must have a proper view of this world. Church, as believers, we have hope. Christ is coming back. I wouldn't complain if he came back right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Or after the service, or even tomorrow. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to our Lord coming back and taking us home. And he's doing that. He said that he's going to call us home. We're going to be caught up in the air. We as believers do not need to feel defeated. You know, as we read through the Bible, we quickly find out that we're on the winning side. It all turns out the way that God wants it to turn out. Don't walk around defeated. As Saul was on his way to Damascus, he was miraculously saved, and immediately he decided to follow the Lord. And through his life, while in Roman captivity, seemingly moments away from death, he kept his eyes on the Lord. How could that be? Because he had the right view of this world. He wasn't living for this world. He was living for the Lord. While he was in some of the dirtiest, nastiest prisons, he didn't lose hope. He kept his eyes on Christ because he had a proper worldview. Something that believers have as a whole is an improper worldview. Many believers are not looking to heaven. They're looking to things on this earth, looking to the temporal, looking to the here and now. And though we need to be focused on winning souls to Christ, understand we do that by having the proper view of this world and keeping eternity in view. Why do we go out and lead someone to Christ? Because this world's not going to last forever. because there is a heaven, there is a hell. And if we have the proper view of this world, that should excite us about going places for the Lord. But many times we get more excited about vacations and things like that than we do about leading a soul to Christ. You know, the sad truth is this. If someone stood up before most churches and said, someone gave the church $50,000. Said, I want this to be used for the Lord. Most churches, the whole place would, praise the Lord, amen. And I would too. I'd be right there with them, amen. Seeing the Lord do great things like that should excite us. But when someone stands up and says, soul trusted Christ this week, crickets. Nothing. Why is that? Because of an improper worldview. Why do most churches not have an organized soul winning time? Because of an improper worldview. There was a man that said this. Heard about a church that was going out soul winning and being faithful with that. The Lord was blessing the church, and this pastor of another church came to the church that had the organized soul winning, was reaching souls for the Lord. That other pastor comes over and he says, so tell me, what are you doing to grow the church? He said, well, we're going out and we're reaching souls for Christ. We're going out on Saturday mornings and these times throughout the week and knocking on doors and inviting people to church, but most importantly, getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And the man said this, well, we tried that for a few weeks and it didn't work. To which the man replied, but God bless his faithfulness. What was happening in that other man's mind? He had the improper worldview. I've heard different ones say things like this, well, we tried to have soul winning time, but no one showed up. But did you go? Are you giving out tracts? Are you doing what you can do? If we're not obeying this book, understand we have an improper worldview. And we cannot be a biblical disciple if we don't have the proper view of this world. The Apostle Paul had the proper worldview. Many times believers will get excited about temporal things, but not about eternal things. There's so many things that have happened in the past and things that are happening now and things that are going to happen in the future. Let's understand that God has us here for a very specific purpose. We should make the right decisions in what we have the choice in, but understand this, there is a preparation that's going on behind the scenes that we may have no idea about. As we're going through trials and going through storms and those things, and we may not understand why. And in our flesh, I understand. I get the exact same way. You go through something, you say, Lord, why am I going through this? Why I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to be faithful, Lord. Why am I going through this? And my flesh wants to complain about it. I'm guilty of that as well. But you see, when we realize that God is preparing us for something that's to come, changes the mindset, doesn't it? Rather than, Lord, why am I going through this? Why don't we change our mindset to, Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this. But whatever you're preparing me for, I pray that you would strengthen me through this trial and bring me through this so that I can be a better disciple of you. We're being subconsciously prepared. Are we willing to do that? Because biblical disciples understand that they're unconsciously prepared.